All right, Acts chapter 23. We got to cover this area. I'm always amazed. I mean, God, the Bible is not for private interpretation. No scripture is just for you to say, no, this is the only way you can see this. And some of what I'm going to share tonight, I kind of went back and looked, and you'll understand it a little bit, and looked at what I taught on the first time, and you'll understand that in a few minutes. And I just thought how God directed us one way back then, and this way is how we're going tonight. But He's so good, and that's the beauty of going through these books of the Bible verse by verse, is that He's going to. You really get a lot of different angles, a lot of different revelations and truths for us to walk out in our lives. It's the walk of faith. It's not the sit of faith. It's not the hanging out of faith. It's the walk of faith. It's living life. It's living a lot of different truths. One truth, but a lot of different revelations inside of that truth. Amen. And so it's important that we understand not just the thou shalt nots, but there's a lot of thou shalts. let's start reading at verse 12. We've read this, I know that, but this is where the Holy Spirit has us. He has us hunkered down here to get some insight on this stuff. Verse 12, it says, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse or an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that you bring him down here tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, bring this young man to the chief captain, for he hath certain things to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to this young man, unto thee, who hath something to say to thee, in King James English. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou shalt tell me? And then he told him their plan. Now, we've looked at a few things here coming up to this, is that the plan from the Jewish assassins seemed so so aggressive. I mean, they do try, I think in verse 24, or chapter 24, they try again to kill him. So they are making an effort. But again, I think it would be a really important part of this story if they all died of hunger, you know? And so their seemingly really strong oath was nothing more than we really don't like him. And the Holy Spirit just brought up to us a couple of weeks ago how a lot of things that we do, whether it be covenant, whether it be seed time, tithe, it can be obedience, it could be prayer time, Bible reading time, or whatever. Sometimes we can have these great intentions, and we make these bold proclamations of this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to carry out. I'm going to do this no matter what, And then when it all comes down to a late night where, the baby is up late crying or you're watching a movie up late, or you just can't sleep. And then you go, in the morning, I need that extra half hour of sleep. And it throws it all away. And again, is God mad at you? No, but the point I'm saying is that a lot of times we have these great desires to make these bold proclamations. And it doesn't take much of anything. It takes a change in Paul's plans. It takes one to just kind of go, well, you know what? Can't do it now, so we're just going to go ahead and eat. You follow me? It is important that when we speak, when we say something, and again, it goes here a little further. We talked last week about the words of our mouth and the things that we say. However it is, Psalms talks about the sins of the mouth, and there are many ways that we mess up. James says there's a lot of ways that you can mess up with your mouth. But if a man learns not to mess up with his mouth, that man's going to walk in victory. He's going to be perfect in all of his ways. He's going to walk above and not beneath. He's going to be the head. I mean, I know I added to that statement, but he said, man, that guy's going to have his life together if he can figure out how to keep his mouth from sinning. And so those are really essential. But I want to get here talking tonight about Paul's sister's son. I kind of think that, I don't know what they say in other translations. I would think that if they just said his nephew, it would be sufficiently suffice. But this is apparently the only one of Paul's family that we really hear of in Scripture outside of his reference to his dad being a Pharisee. We only see Paul's sister's son operating in any way, shape, or form in the New Testament. The question becomes, how did he get put in that position over here? I mean, was he just happened to be walking through the town and he saw some guys over there and he thought, I wonder what they're talking about. And he just happened upon their conversation I better do something. What did he, out of curiosity, just sneak in? Was he a rebel rouser and he snuck into the Sanhedrin and heard their conversation there? How did he get in that position? Well, I think it's really interesting. Paul said his daddy was a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. And so guess what the family business is? Being a Pharisee. So his sister's son was just keeping, and this literally is true, he was on the same life trek as Paul was to become a Pharisee, to hopefully become a part of the Sanhedrin. If you're in that area of coming to Jerusalem to learn of the great teachers, the great rabbis, then you're going to want to be around the temple. You're going to want to be around those men and learn what you can from them. And so that's how we understand this is that he was going to become a Pharisee. And so he came to Jerusalem while the rest of the family's up in Tarsus. So he would have hung in those circles. He would have been around people who were the Sanhedrin, or he would have been around people who knew things going on, or he could have ended up being around people that were part of the assassins, right? And so he kind of probably thought, you know what, I'm on my life track. I'm going to become a Pharisee. It's what I'm going to do. I'm going to learn at them. Then I'm going to teach. Then I'm going to hopefully become a leader in Israel also, because of the family business. But I think it's interesting because when I was reading this, my first thought was, how did he find out? Was it just something that they were not being real good at keeping quiet? And then when I found out that he had a plan on his life to be a Pharisee, I thought, you know what? This guy probably thought, like many of us do, I was just running to Walmart to pick this up. I'm just going to go to Jerusalem just to learn at the feet of the different rabbis and the teachers and the people there. And God's laughing and going, yeah, I've needed you at that point, at that time. And what the Holy Spirit said to me, he said what happened with him was a divine appointment that was ordained even before time began for him to save Paul's life. Isn't that something? That this divine appointment has been set up for Paul's sister's son, his nephew, to save Paul's life. See, I'm beloved, sometimes we get overwhelmed by all the things that go on in life and all the frustration we have in life and all the things that could go wrong. But when you begin understanding that years before, while I don't know where Paul's sister was dating or Paul's sister was procreating, and he's like, I need to make sure she's not going to, no seed is going to be so planted into her egg until it's the right time, so that there can be so that when the time's needed, her son will be in Jerusalem at the time I need it. God is so specific. I saw the other day again on Facebook, and it's always just a great reminder, Billy Brim, oh, what a planner, oh, what a plan. He's an amazing God. And he's not just throwing anything out there. And he didn't just throw you on this earth. You weren't a mistake. I don't care what your parents said, and I don't care what your parents were expecting. You were not a mistake. You are ordained by God while you're in mama's belly. Before you're in mama's belly, while you're in mama's belly, he ordained you to be the one that you are created to be. The calling, the giftings that are on you. He put them on you when you were in your mama's belly. And he's got things, places, positions that he needs you to be in for such a time as this. A divine appointment is simply a meeting with another person or persons that God has specifically and unmistakably arranged for you in order to receive of them or to give to them, most likely without previous direction from God. It may be a word spoken. It may be an answer given. I'll give you one of them that I had. It was an interesting one. I've told this before, but I think some of you. I was in. Let's see here. What was it? I was in Little League. I wasn't in Little League. My son was in Little League. I was coaching Little League, and one of the guys that was on my son's team, his dad just comes up to me, and we talked. At that time, we'd have considered ourselves friends/acquaintances. I mean, we knew each other. We talked. And he came up to me one day at practice, and we were just kind of sitting there. The boys were out there warming up. And he goes, man, I had a weekend. I said, you had a weekend? What was up with that? And he said, a couple months ago, we moved. And we moved to a new location, moved to a new house. I said, yeah. I said, and he said, shortly, I haven't changed my address on my driver's license. And so he said, a couple of weeks after we moved, I got a speeding ticket. And so they sent me the information for my, to go to the class, whatever, in order to knock the points off. And then I have a count against you. And he said, I just kept waiting for it and waiting for it and waiting for it and waiting for it and waiting for it. And it never came. And he said, I thought, well, great. They forgot about me. Yeah, it's all of our hopes, right? And he goes, I think, great. They forgot about me. And he was kind of getting excited about it. Well, then he got caught for something like for speeding or something. And they ran his driver's license, and his license had been suspended. So he was driving on a suspended license, and he got put in jail for the night because he broke the law. He was wanted because of a suspended license. And now see, most of us are going, well, that's, now again, that's not a story I would be telling a lot of people. And I couldn't, any other time in my life, I'd have wondered, that's weird that he's telling me this, because this has got to be really embarrassing for him. Except we moved from up at 801 to our new house. And shortly after we moved, I got a speeding ticket. And I hadn't changed my license that day. My license still said 801 North or whatever it was over there. Still said that. And I was, and so everything he's saying is what I'm going through right then. And I was like, oh no. And it just inside. And so I'm like, so that night we got packed up. And I don't know, did I tell you that night, Jesse, about it or not? I don't know if I did or not. But that morning, first thing I did is I called down there and said, are you guys open? What time do you open? I explained them the situation. They said, yep, you're wanted. You're on a suspended license. And I said, can I take care of that? Come on down here. We'll take care of it today. So I went down there, got everything changed over. And she said, okay, we'll send out a new one. Thank you for all that kind of stuff. So that afternoon, I was driving down the connector and get rear-ended. That was when they were doing all the stuff for Walmart, all the construction. Thank you very much for the construction for Walmart. Got rear-ended, and the police are there and all that kind of stuff. And that's the thing, is that if he wouldn't have told me that story the night before, your pastor would have been carted away in handcuffs and put in jail for the night. And I sat there and I told him later, I said, man, you have no idea. And he goes, yeah, I couldn't figure out why I was telling you the story either, but I thought you'd be interested in it. And I said, well, it was a divine appointment, something that God knew I needed to get taken care of. And any other way, I wasn't going to. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God orders, arranges, and establishes the details of his children's life, including divine appointments. A person in line with you at the store, that you keep thinking about saying something, just saying something, just saying, how you doing today? And then you're like, oh, no one wants to talk in line. I've always been amazed at listening to Jesse Duplantis and his airplane stories. All the times that he just sits on an airplane. When I get on an airplane, I'm thinking one thing. Stay to myself. Don't bother anybody. Don't let anybody else bother me. I don't want to get into conversations. I don't want to, you know, I got my wife right here. And if we sit right, she'll block anybody from bothering me and they'll bother her first. And I won't have to deal with anything. That's my only thought. And Jesse Duplantis is sitting there waiting for someone just to say something, looking at what they're reading, just getting ready for that opportunity. It's divine appointments. This is something I started thinking about, and I started thinking this is throughout the Bible, and there's no way, shape, or form that I can fully go through every one in the Bible. But I thought of someone like Esther. I mean, what is the most famous statement verse in Esther? You've come into the kingdom for such a time as this, for a divine appointed time. She thought, oh, I'm the queen, and God wants to just bless me. And God wants me just to be in this situation where I've got a harem, or not a harem, I don't know, just there to massage my feet and to do my nails and to perfume me and to bathe me and to make me live in luxury and leisure and most of us, that's kind of what we think when we get blessed, when the blessings of God comes, is that this is what God wants. But God said, I've put you in that place. I've blessed you to be a blessing. I have put you there for such a time as this. I have appointed you to be in a place where you can connect with the King when nobody else could. It's a divine appointment. How about things like Jesus at the well, the woman at the well? Jesus walking, and he goes, I'm going to stay here. Now, he understood, but see, that's kind of the point. God understands locations better than we understand locations. He understands timing better than we understand timing. Sometimes we get caught up because the bill is due today, the bill is due yesterday, and God's going, yeah, but I've got everything taken care of from beginning to end, so just relax. I'm not going to let anything go haywire on you. So he understood things, and the disciples were like, we're going to go into town and get some food. And he said, I'm just going to hang out here. because there was an appointment that he was scheduled at, that whether or not, and again, he was Jesus, so he probably knew, but if we're going to take a look at us, whether we know that we have that appointment scheduled or not, there's sometimes we have appointments scheduled that we need to be at. And we need to be as submitted to the Holy Spirit as Jesus was, to stay in place and to be willing to strike up a conversation. Hey, could you give me some water? Okay. But there's a water I have that if you drink of it, you'll never drink it. Well, I want some of your water. We're going to get more into that. But it's, again, it's a divine appointment at the well. One of the ones I thought of, the book of Acts is full of. But I was thinking about when Paul and Silas were in Philippi and got put in jail. I was thinking about even what was happening here, and we've talked about it, where he didn't get out of the jail here. And in Philippi, at about midnight, him and Silas began praising, and the earth shook, and the doors came open, and the chains fell off. And it would have looked like God would have been saying, it could have looked easily as like, man, what a bummer. What a horrible situation. And if most of us would have had the chains fall off and the door sling open, we would have been like Wile E. Coyote and just peeling out to get out of there. And this was something, and we're gonna go over some things here in a little bit, but he didn't rush. When everything was said and done and the doors were open and the jailer came to him and looked around and he was about ready to kill himself, he goes, no, don't, we're still here. That doesn't make sense. But Paul was sensitive to divine appointed time. And what happened that night? The jailer was saved and his household. And many people believe that he became the pastor of the Philippian church, simply because Paul was sensitive, recognized an appointed time for him to have, for him to enjoy. Now, what I want to spend the rest of our time on is just dealing with this area, because how do I know? How do I make myself available? How do I recognize when it's a divine appointment? I want to throw one thing out. And there's a point. It's a point I may say here in a second. I do say it in a second. But a lot of times we get so. All right, I know this one's coming up here. So let me just go through the points, because I want to talk to you about a few keys for divine appointments, or how to make the most of them, I guess you could say. And the first one I want to just simply say, just three simple points. But the first one is, you got to make yourself available to them. And with the story of Paul, I love that, because he wasn't in a rush. How often are we in a rush? I've got to get to Walmart. I've got to get home. And beloved, I am not pointing any fingers, because good night, it would point right back at me. I am the king of shortcuts. Some are worse than others. What was it the other day? I was doing one and Jessica said, oh Lord, you took a shortcut. And I said, no, this was a good shortcut. It actually saved time. And she said, yeah, I bet it did. But I want to get to Walmart. Listen. I arrange my shopping list from the time I get in there by row. If Jessica makes a list for me, I rewrite it. Because the thing that I dislike more than anything is to go there and get to the back of the store and go, oh, this is at the front of the store. And you go to the front of the store, and then you start going back and you realize that's at the front of the store. And you just keep walking you walk a groove, and I can't stand that. And so I make it very detailed, because I want to get in there. Whoop, and I'm out of there. That's what I want to do. I want to make. But see, one of the most important things, if you're going to be a person who wants to be used by God and make the most of divine appointments, is that you're going to have to learn to slow down. Pastor Elise was talking about it in Psalm 34, just of being quiet, slowing down, stopping, quit rushing. Jesus could have said, yes, I'm hungry. I need to go do something now. But he stopped. He paused. There's something about learning to pause. Something to learn, even when you get there, and you may have everything lined out. You may have everything perfect. But if you recognize, okay, so let's say I've got my list perfectly. There's been times where I get to the back and I go, I forgot that one. Why did I forget that one? Now I have to walk all the way to the front again and have to reroute my whole thing, and I get real frustrated at it. But sometimes, what if that's an opportunity for me to get back up there and just pause instead of getting up there and rush? I don't know about you. I don't know if you guys are rushers or pausers or moseyers. I'm a guy. I think you knew that. Jessica says she doesn't like to just shop. But I've been with her when she shops. And she'll mosey a lot. And she'll tell me, no, I just want to get in and get out. But then she moseys. And she'll stand there and she'll feel the material and she'll look and she'll go through the stuff. And when I'm shopping, I'm going, okay, sweatpants, shorts, tennis shoes. There's nothing there, nothing. I'll go outside. I didn't see anything. And she's like, we've been here 5 minutes. I did not see anything because I didn't see anything. I went there and looked. I didn't see anything. And she's busy going, nope, none of those. This one. And she'll mosey. So I'm telling on myself. But beloved, we need to get to that place that we are more sensitive and we're slow and we go ahead and don't rush. You can call it moseying or you can call it just being sensitive. Before you go in, listen, there's a world out there needing divine appointments. They're needing a touch from God. And if we're not the one to bring it to them, who will? I heard years ago in a documentary about the Charles Manson and his, I guess, family or something like that. But I guess the ladies that he brainwashed and he took, they were lost. They were lost on the streets of California. And they just were looking for someone. And the person that had done some study and said, if a Christian would have come up to them at that moment, those ladies probably would have become the greatest evangelists the world has ever known. But the one that showed them love was a serial killer. I heard a story the other day of a man, and I think it's a parable or whatever, an allegory or something like that. It's I don't think it's real. But a man shows up in church, decides he wants to go to church and get his life straightened out. So he comes into church, he sits in the back of the church and forgets to turn his cell phone off. And in the middle of the church, middle of the sermon, his phone rings really loud, and the pastor calls it out and says, we need to turn there's no reason for that to be going on. You got to have more honor for the things of God than to have your cell phone on in the church. Afterwards, people would come up and say, what's wrong? Why would you leave your phone on? That is disrespectful to the house of God. And the man just is shook up and he starts heading home and he thinks, no, I'm going to go calm myself down. So he went to the city bar. And as he sat there at the city bar, he picked up his bottle and the bottle had some condensation on it and it slipped out of his hand and shattered all over the floor. And the bartender looked at him and said, would you like another one? Sorry about that. And the janitor came up and said, here, let me sweep that up. And the people sitting next to him said, did you cut yourself? Are you okay? And the end of that story says, and he hasn't missed a day since. We have opportunities. My brother-in-law, who pastors over in Frankfurt, he said that he kind of had a ugly thing happen to him as a youth pastor, and he was in between. He didn't know where to go, didn't know where to go to church, and he went and he sat in the back row of a church. I think he's in Lexington, but he sat in the back row, and he's just saying, God, I need to know you still have a purpose for me. I need to know that you still got a call on me. I don't know what to do. I'm frustrated. I don't want to. And he said, about that time, an usher came up and said, hey, sir, could you help us? We're short an usher. Never been there. And by the way, God said he's not done with you and that he's got a purpose and a plan for you, and that don't give up. He's sitting there going, nobody knows me. He said, I've been here a couple times, came to this church a couple times. He said, nobody's ever talked to me. Nobody. But on the day that I'm crying out, there's an appointment made by God for someone to speak something into my life. Beloved, that's the way it is with us. Is that we can get rushing, or we can get so caught up in the details of the order of our life, the order of our service, the order of stuff, and we get so caught up in that we forget that somebody out there needs that word. Maybe it's a finance, maybe it's just a $20 bill. But they need that appointment that God has scheduled. And we just got to slow down. We got to slow down the rush. And then another statement, I was going to get on this just a second ago, but don't always be so me-centric. Just means that means centering in on yourself, on me. We live in a culture that is me-centric. And it can be so easy just to go in the flow of being centered, have everything centered on yourself. But beloved, God wants us. I don't know how many of you remember this. We don't talk about it too much. I need to use it more. But the very, very fundamental mission statement of who we are is upward, outward, and onward. Upward, outward to each other, and onward to the world. But beloved, I don't know if you remember, I preached a sermon on it years ago that just said, we're not devil conscious. We're not sitting there, you know, just consumed with the devil made me do it, or the devil's just so strong. No, we're not devil conscious. We're God conscious. We're not me conscious. We're others conscious. And when we get in that rush, rush, rush mode, who are we worried about? Yeah, ourselves, our schedule. And we need to slow down and become others first. Sitting next to someone you don't know. I don't know how many times I've sat there and I've had different opportunities and thought, oh, I want to do this. I thought about paying for people's groceries, and I thought, you know what? They would be embarrassed. I'm not gonna. Or I've thought about saying something, just saying something. How you doing? And I'm like, oh, I don't want to, I don't want them to feel weird. I don't want to feel weird. But that's just, it can be us being me-centric. We can get so self-absorbed in our own problems that we're not looking to help others. And you want to know what the worst problem with being me-centric is? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Whatsoever things you sow. Have you ever been frustrated because at a time you needed a word, you didn't get one? In the kingdom of God. And I know some people are going, well, if they would just do it, that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. It's not how it works. If you're a child of God and you're grown to the things of God, beloved, you sow. You be others focused. You be others focused, and God will make sure others are focused on you. Amen? All right. Okay. So you got to make yourself available to those opportunities. And again, I can just almost see that, you know, in the same way that hopefully you do this, but when you wake up in the morning, you put on the favor of God and you say, I absolutely believe for the favor of God to come on my life today, for things to work for me that don't work for other people, for people to do things. I hope that you put it on every morning. I hope that you get energized with faith and you're expecting the miracles to happen. You're expecting those things to happen. But I hope that every morning you say, Lord, let me be sensitive to appointments that you have for me. Because again, if we don't do it, who will? Number two, so make yourself available. Number two, prepare. One of my favorite scriptures, I think it's in Matthew and Mark, I think. But it's where the demon-possessed boy comes to the disciples and they can't do anything. And then the dad brings him to Jesus and says, your disciples couldn't do anything. And Jesus casts them out. And he looks at the disciples and what does he say? These don't come out except through by prayer and fasting. And then Jesus did neither. That is confounded people so much. It's like, well, if I want to get healing, I better pray and fast. I better pray and fast over this. If I'm looking for someone to get healed and lay hands on them, I better pray and fast for them. Jesus did neither, spoke to it, the demon left. How did that work? He did it. He just didn't do it there. He did it beforehand. He prepared himself. He prayed and he fasted before he ever got in that situation. Beloved, be a student. Just be a student of the Word. Don't just listen, learn and do. Understand the Word of God is not just concepts, not just ideas or thoughts. It is literally the guide that will bring you victory in your life. And read it like that. Read like it's real. Pastor Elisa, what she's been saying all year long. Read the Word of God like it's real. If it happened to David, if David was able to take down giants, I can take down giants. If Noah was able to float above the storm, we can float above the storm. If Moses was able to part the Red Sea, we can part the seas that we face. It's a real Bible with real people and a real God who does real things for His people. Read it like that. My dad would sit in Bible college and he would sit there and he'd say, everybody Jesus prayed for got healed. There's not a one person Jesus laid hands on. Not one person that wasn't healed. And so his professors would be talking about, he'd raise his hands and say, why did we not see everybody healed? Well, what was God doing to my dad when he was 19 years old, 20 years old? Preparing him for something ahead where he had traveled to nations and see healing miracles happen. Expect healing miracles to happen. I loved watching my dad work a prayer line. Because I see way too many people get real loud, boisterous, demonstrative, serious. My dad would, Jesus' name we speak to that. All right. What is it? It's what do you do? He wouldn't sit there and make some big long prayer about it. He'd just tell where to go. It's gone. But you got to prepare. You got to do things before you ever show up. You need to learn to hear the voice of the Spirit. That's one of the things, and I know my sister, she was very, it was her first time ever speaking in front of adults. She'd done children's ministry, and I totally got her to do it. But she's told me since then She said, "Yeah, I was freaking out, so I just quit. I just stopped." But even in what she was saying and the stuff she said, I was like, "That's so good. That is amazing." But I loved the simplicity of when you hear the voice of the Spirit, write it down. And you're going to begin learning if you really heard from God or if it was, you know what? I had that feeling. People will listen to the news, watch the news, and then realize, and then later on go, "Yes, I knew that was going to happen. It was on the news." Yeah, of course you heard it, knew it was going to happen. That wasn't prophecy. But learn to hear that voice. Spend that time with Him. Prepare in the quiet. Go ahead and go to Acts 8. And this is where I told you. I'm going to try to do this quickly. I want to just get through this. But in Acts chapter 8 is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 26. Now I read my notes. That's why I take really good notes. is because I can go back and read them and understand what exactly the point that I was making. And Philip has just gotten done with seeing some miraculous things happen in his ministry. And if you remember, I think it was John and Peter showed up and kind of gave him the boot and took over. He had done all this work to get something going and it was popping. And then John and Peter show up and take over. And so Philip's now like in the background. But the angel of the Lord, verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip and said, "Arise and go towards the south under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert." So this is not what he was going to think about doing. But he's sitting there and he's kind of taking a back seat and God, through an angel, through the God himself, said, "I want you to go down this road that leads to Gaza." And again, it wasn't a road that he was going to take, but he was like, "Okay." He didn't have another road. Have you ever felt like you're going to go to Walmart? You felt like you go to Walmart? And then you thought Kroger's is closer, IGA is closer, it'd just be easier. And you settle for that. Yeah, yeah. Pastor Lisa, years ago, she was in prayer and she was thinking, she started thinking about the lottery. And she said, "What numbers would I play if I was going to lottery?" And she started picking out these scriptures and stuff like that. She thought, "Pick out this one, this one, this one, this one." And then it was kind of like, "Go buy one now." She felt, "Go buy one now." And she's like, so she just, I think she called Neil and said, "Hey, pick up a quick pick or whatever on your way home." And didn't win anything. But the numbers that she had would have won her like $50,000 or something. Was it something like that? I mean, it was a big prize. And she said, there was one road. There was one set of numbers. There was one thing she was supposed to do, and she just, business, time, just didn't feel like it. Oh, what's the chances? The funny thing is that Philip doesn't know anything about where he's going except that he's supposed to go along this road. That's all he knows. He doesn't know anything else except go on this road. God didn't give him the whole plan. Just enough to go the next step. Go to Walmart. What am I going to do at Walmart? I didn't need anything at Walmart. Jessica needs to understand that when I shop on Amazon, I don't need anything on Amazon. God told me to. It was just, no. I don't need anything. What do I need at Walmart? I feel like I'm supposed to go. I'm going to go. God didn't give him the whole plan, just the next step. Nothing was said of the Ethiopian eunuch at all. There was not like there was a man waiting for you. The angel didn't say there's a man waiting for me. He said, just go down this road towards Gaza. God's setting us something up, beloved, when you get a direction like that, when you get something like sow a seed, when you get something like give this money to this person, do this for this person, say this to this person. Beloved, you may look at it and go, I don't know, that could be uncomfortable. But God is setting something up for your behalf. He's getting something set up, and you don't need to know, well, what will that person do, God? That's none of your business. He's equipping. He said, take this step. I mean, think about this. There's nothing that God tells Philip to even say. He just said, go. And so he arose and went. That's that availability. That's that availability we just talked about. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Pause. He was a Jew. He worshipped God as a Jew, but he was searching scriptures. So how available was? If you read down in verse 30, it says, Philip ran thither to him. A different translation says he ran immediately. He ran quickly. How available was he? When God said move, he moved quickly. He didn't drag his feet. I'm not going to get there. I got to wrap this up. God did not give him the whole plan, just enough for the next step. Oh, I must have not deleted that top part. But that's important for us to understand. But then it says, verse 28, he was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, go near, join thyself to his chariot. That's all he was told to do. This is the appointment. And Peter goes and goes, hey, what you reading? Or Philip goes, hey, what you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? I've been reading about the scattered sheep and the shepherd, and I've been reading this kind of stuff, and I don't understand what it means. He says, well, let me tell you what it means. There's a man that I serve named Jesus, and all the prophets pointed to him. He stepped into that divine appointment. Why did he have the right words? Preparation. Sometimes we get nervous because I'm not studied up like Pastor Thad. Just feed. Spend time in the Word. God said, I will be faithful to recall it to you. I know that there are many of you out there that in times like that, the Lord will bring illustrations, thoughts, scriptures, stories, the voice of Pastor Thad to you. And those are the words, I'm just going to do it. I heard. But you got to prepare. You got to sit. You got to listen. You got to be yielded to his voice. But not only do you need to be available, not only do you have to prepare, but this is a verbiage that I love that Bill Johnson uses. He said, prepare in quiet, take risks in public. Number three is just take risks. Go ahead and pay for someone's groceries. Go ahead and say something to somebody kind, loving. Go ahead and say something. Just greet someone. Start a conversation with someone that just feels awkward. And it may be the conversation that keeps somebody from doing something stupid. I was reading a, you know how you can get caught in that threads on Facebook or whatever. And I was reading one on gut feelings. People had their lives changed because of gut feelings. I forget the things, but like a guy was a serial killer, and there was a gut feeling, I'm just going to go home. I'm not going to go on a date with him or whatever. And And beloved, that's just kind of, we've got to be sensitive. And when we feel something, to do something, take a risk. Take a risk. Take a risk and pray for somebody in public. Have you ever looked at somebody that was in a wheelchair and said, oh, it'd be fun just to pray for them? Take a risk. What if nothing happens? What if something happens? The Ethiopian eunuch, just by the concept of a eunuch, you kind of think of him as, I don't know, I wouldn't think of him as being much, but he was actually a person of great authority. He was a very important man. It was what Acts says. He was over the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia, very trusted position, and it was a very wealthy position. So the chariot that he would have been in would have been like a Bentley. It would have been a luxurious car, a chariot. And God said, go. And Philip could have said, but I'm just Philip. I don't belong in a Bentley. That guy's got his life together. But God said, go. And he hightailed it over there. He went quickly over there and took a risk and ended up seeing that man, not just born again. He took him down to the river and got him baptized. Beloved, God has, without doubt, no questions asked, called us to Moorhead. Just that I know difference that some of y'all just live in Moorhead. We got people that started in Missouri. We got people who started in Indiana, and we got people who started in Illinois, and we got people who started, or at least went through Colorado. We got all sorts of y'all here, and here we all are together. And God did not call us here just to stay in our area here and warm up these seats and make sure this place, you know, has electricity. That's not why he called us. He called us to see lives changed. The people you work with, God wants you. God's, you ready for this one? God's putting you, put you in responsibility over them. And every day of your life, he's giving you divine opportunities. Don't let the chaos of your life, the busyness of your life, steal that opportunity. Pause. Listen. Speak. Say something. And the more we start taking risks, the bolder we'll become. And the more our work environment will change, our families will change, our city will change, simply because God has set us here for such a time as this. If not us, who? Amen? Hallelujah. So let's just stand together. Let's just quicken in our heart that we're going to slow down. I get it. I've told you very honestly, and I think you guys know me well enough to understand, I don't do well at pausing. Pastor Elisa brought up wait patiently. I was like, mind your own business. Don't be bothering me with all your wait patiently stuff. That's not one thing I do well. Well, Jesse and I will go to the grocery store together and we'll look down this one, and this one will be not have very much, but they're kind of look like they're slow, and this one looks like a little faster. And I'm thinking, and my thought pattern is, Jesse, you stand there and I'll stand here, and we'll kind of keep an eye on things going. But I know that irritates Jessica more than anything. She's like, just get in line, just relax. And I'm like, leave me alone. But let's just make our hearts, just make it in our heart a decision that we're going to slow down. And we're going to be attentive for divine appointments. And when they come, we're going to take some risks. Listen, he's got to take care. If you're taking a risk on his account, he's got to back you up. Amen. And the cool thing is, the more you do that, the more God takes care of your divine appointments, the ones that you've been believing for. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I trust that I was faithful in delivering what you had for me. I love that account of Philip and just how he was just obedient. He didn't get caught, didn't get bogged down in everything that went wrong where he was at, where Paul and or where Peter and John came in and took over. And he started this whole thing. Why do they get it now? He didn't get bogged down in that. He just said, okay, where's my next appointment? What do you have for me? And I don't mean this in any way. There's a lot of appointments in our lives that we're there early for, that we're so attentive to, whether it be an accountant, whether it be a teacher meeting, whether it be a doctor appointment, whatever appointment it is, we'll get there so promptly for that appointment. Father, let us understand that your appointments are no different, that we need to be aware, on time, ready to take advantage of those appointments. I love you, Father. I thank you, Father, for results. Crazy results and testimonies. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.